Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Jesus, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is our text. On Palm Sunday, it seemed so clear where everything was headed. It seemed, you could say, crystal clear. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, just like Solomon, another son of David, had ridden into the city 1,000 years earlier at his coronation. King Solomon entered Jerusalem to the sound of trumpets and of pipes, with loud singing and rejoicing. We're told that the earth was split by their noise. "Long live the king, David's son." And here comes Jesus, repeating that history, riding into the same city, into Jerusalem, with a large crowd around him, a crowd holding palm branches and crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Again, that shout, "Long live the King." His crowning moment has come. He's enthroned on the praises of Israel. He's won the hearts of the people with all his glorious deeds. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, Lazarus has been called out of the tomb and raised from the dead. It's clear what should come next. "And he shall reign forever and ever and ever." But you and I both know that Jesus' path to the throne isn't quite that straight. The week ahead doesn't go the way the crowd expected. What happens next doesn't match the template. Solomon rides into Jerusalem to reign as king, but Jesus rides into Jerusalem to be crucified. So what happened to the crowds that greeted Jesus on Palm Sunday with such joy and with such enthusiasm? That's always the thing that strikes me when we come to Holy Week. Palm Sunday is so filled with praises, so filled with the anticipation of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And by Friday, it's so different. Did they just trickle away as the week went on? A few people leaving here and a few people leaving there? Or were they what you might call a silent majority, passively watching everything that took place? Or did the people who praised Jesus on Palm Sunday actually turn against him and join that Friday morning mob that called for him to be taken away and crucified? How fickle they are, and how changeable. On Sunday, they're on fire for Jesus, and the next Sunday, they're nowhere to be found. Jesus' own disciples are a fitting example. Take Judas Iscariot. On Palm Sunday, he hadn't yet betrayed our Lord. In fact, it's possible that the thought hadn't even crossed his mind on Palm Sunday. He was probably just as enthusiastic as everyone else about the new kingdom being established by Jesus. And yet, a mere 3 days later, he's got 30 pieces of silver jangling in his pocket, the price set on Jesus' head. And the day after that, he's leading an armed mob to arrest Jesus while he prays. Or take St. Peter, so ready to fight and to die for our Lord, even on Thursday evening, and yet within hours, denying that he even knows Jesus to a servant girl. How many times this pattern has repeated itself among the followers of Jesus? One day on fire for him, a week later, lukewarm at best, having trickled away, or standing silently by, or even turning against him. It only took 30 pieces of silver to pry away someone who had spent 3 years with Jesus. It only took a mere servant girl to frighten the boldest disciple into denying his faith. So don't kid yourself. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. For what price would we betray Jesus? Just how much silver would it take? What danger would make us clam up about him or just outright deny our faith altogether? Of course, we have been there in those moments of enthusiasm and excitement too. At your confirmation, or maybe your affirmation of faith, you promised to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death. We stated our intention to continue steadfast in the confession of the true faith and in the one holy Christian church, and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it. And I suspect that you, like me, were completely serious when you made those promises, that you fully intended to keep those things to your dying day. But I wonder, are we still waving the palm branches with just as much joy and earnestness today? Are we as thrilled and excited to meet Jesus as he comes to us as we were then? I know what it's like. I remember as a young adult participating in some large Christian gatherings on a couple of occasions. Maybe some of you have been in the same or similar sorts of things. There was a Promise Keepers event for men. There was an Acquire the Fire gathering for youth. There were large crowds, loud praises, passionate devotion to Christ. The earth was split by their noise. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But we are fickle creatures. How long did that last? Did it even last a week? 3 days? Our devotion is fleeting, even for those who are serious. And it is hard, very hard, to keep up the enthusiasm in the press of life, to keep up that same enthusiasm for our Lord when temptations come, or when suffering falls, or when dangers face us, or just plain old distractions show up. And I'll be honest, it feels to me like every single Lent is this same exercise repeated over again. Lent for me begins with sincere intentions of praying more and of fasting more and of studying the scriptures more. And no, it doesn't all go down the tubes at once. Not immediately, not fully, but it gets hard. That same passion doesn't remain. That first enthusiasm wanes and it wavers. You know how it is. We're serious about Jesus until we're not. Until we're offered something better or we're threatened with something worse. That's how it is for us. How it was for the crowds that Holy Week from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. But that's not how it was for Jesus. You see, the crowds may be fickle. The crowds may be changeable. They may cheer one day and call for him to be crucified the next. But Jesus is steady. Jesus never wavers. His devotion to the cross never wanes. He goes on. He goes on not only toward Jerusalem, but right into Jerusalem. He goes on not just into Jerusalem, but right toward his throne, step by step, mile by mile. Even as the hosannas die on the lips of the people, even as the crowds disappear, even as the disciples turn tail and run, he rides on. He moves forward, his face set toward this. This was the point of his incarnation when he was conceived by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary. This was the point of his birth in that lowly stable. This was the goal of his baptism when he took on the sins of the world. This was the meaning of all his miracles and all his teaching. For this purpose I have come, Jesus said. He also said, and now is my soul troubled. It was not easy. It was not a walk in the park or a picnic for our Lord. It was difficult and it was trying, but he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he remained steady in his purpose, and he did not waver, and he did not deviate, but he continued on. He continued on to the cross for you and for me. Even though our faith may waver, may wax, may wane, may grow stronger or weaker, he remains steady and sure in what he came to do. Even with all the lonely steps that went right up to his cross, the nails driven into his hands, the crown of thorns pressed onto his head, how different than the crown that Solomon wore, the spear that pierced his side. The pattern for our Lord on Palm Sunday is maybe not so much Solomon, but more like Lazarus. We don't know exactly which day Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but it was not long before Palm Sunday. Bethany is only 2 miles away. It seems like that took place as Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem. And we're even told that the people who praised him on Palm Sunday were praising him because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is the pattern. Our Lord will die. He will be laid in the tomb. He will have his rest in the tomb. And then on the third day, he will rise from the dead, so that what he said may take place. If a seed falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. He is that seed, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. He is the seed planted in the ground at his death and burial. And he is the seed that rose again on the first day of the week, Easter Sunday, with a fruit that gives eternal life. Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden after their sin. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden so they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sin. But this week we see the new tree of life that God planted on a hill outside Jerusalem, that from it we might have the fruit of Christ's death and live forever in him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the joy of this Palm Sunday, the enthusiasm that we have, the praises that we sing, are not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. They are the praises of the one who set his face to go to the cross and then went there steady step by steady step, that he might redeem you, that he might be your king, that he might rule and reign in your life today and tomorrow and forever. And this is the reason he comes to you again today, riding not on a donkey, but coming through his word, coming through his very body and blood offered here on this altar, coming to you, that he might enthrone himself in your heart, with steady step by steady step, marching into your life, that he might give you the fruits of his suffering, death, and resurrection, to forgive your sins, and to give you eternal life and a salvation that can never be taken away. And so today we gather, not looking at our enthusiasm, but looking to him, not patting ourselves on the back for our devotion, but praising him for his, because he came to die for you and then to rise that you might live with him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.